Please be seated. Over these last few weeks, we have discovered again the glories of the risen Lord. We've been greeted at the empty tomb. We've gathered in the upper room with 10 of the apostles, hearing Jesus say, "Peace be with you," as he assuaged our fears. We stood with Thomas, beholding the courage of vulnerability. We have walked the road to Emmaus and been reminded that we encounter the risen Lord as we hear God in Holy Scripture, as we share in the Eucharist, as we come together as a community of mutual affection and care for one another. In these days, we have witnessed the most glorious, awesome, and holy thing that God has done. For in the resurrection, we have been set free from all that holds us captive. Death has been destroyed once and for all. We and the whole world, the entirety of creation, have been redeemed. This is indeed the Queen of Seasons, and we rightly rejoice in it all. And as we move into the latter part of Eastertide, things are changing. It is no longer only about discovering Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. If in fact we believe all that we have encountered, if we desire for the bright splendor of these days to be more than an annual commemoration of something that happened 2 millennia ago, we must ask ourselves, now what? For now is the time for us to discern how we are being called to live in this world as citizens of another, more glorious kingdom. Each Eastertide, our first lesson comes from the Acts of the Apostles instead of from Hebrew Scripture. In this season, we read again the stories of those first followers of Jesus, how they endeavored to make sense of life immediately after Jesus' resurrection. Things are a little different for us today than they were in first century Jerusalem, though maybe not as much as we might hope. But that does not mean that our call is any different from these disciples. What they are called to is the exact same thing every generation of disciples is called to do. In fact, we have promised time and time again to do the same thing practically verbatim. You may have noticed that there is something strikingly familiar about the opening line from today's Acts of the Apostles. Today we hear, "Those who have been baptized have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." If you're rattling the back of your mind thinking, "I don't know, that sounds kind of familiar," your ears do not deceive you. That's the baptismal covenant. Right after professing our faith, our belief in the triune God, this is the first thing we promise to do with God's help. This is the foundation of our life as the baptized, as inheritors of the promises of resurrection life. We are to devote ourselves to the practices in which we have discovered the risen Lord, reading and studying Holy Scripture, sharing in the Eucharist, gathering as community. We are to carry on the traditions we have inherited, recognizing the awesome responsibility we took on as we move through those life-giving waters. The transformation we experience is not, however, about individual enrichment or personal benefit. Luke does not share this passage to puff up the 3,000 newly baptized we heard about last Sunday. This is about the life of all believers. The point is how each and every one of those people allowed themselves to be filled by the grace of God, to become vessels of God's power, that God's glory might continue to be revealed. Through their lives and ministries, amazing things took place. Signs and wonders were accomplished. People were healed of sickness, of body and mind. Those previously excluded found belonging. They forsook exploitative economic practices so that no one would go without. Through all this and so much more, awe came upon everyone. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As we ask ourselves, now what? We can turn to the Acts of the Apostles for instruction on what to do next. We gather for worship, share in the sacrament, proclaim unceasingly the good news of God in Christ. Unabashedly abandoned the corrupt and sinful ways of this world, those practices of violence, exploitation, and domination. Instead, build communities of mutual flourishing and integrity, of love and care, where all people can not only survive, but thrive. With God's help, we do these things, and God will continue to add to our number. To a world which says your worth is equal to your bank account and your investment portfolio. To a world which says that when someone causes you harm, you hit them back twice as hard. To a world which says take whatever you want by any means necessary. The faith we proclaim says not so fast. This way of life to which we are called is all about creating a new reality from what we are bombarded with every day. And that's what we hear from today's first lesson of Peter. What is being suggested is a different way of being in the world. The author, which is most likely not Peter the Apostle, but rather someone writing in his name, is addressing a community wrestling with social tension and suffering. These converts to the faith have given up their Greco-Roman culture and taken on a foreign religion. Many face negative reactions from family, slander from neighbors, and condemnation from those around them. And all that was especially true for those without social standing, who are seen as inferior. There are, however, some particular dangers with this passage we should be aware of. We can twist these words and become tempted to seek out suffering and valorize a danger to which we are not called. But even worse, these words can be twisted to justify the suffering of others. The first verse we hear today from 1 Peter is not actually the beginning of this passage. This is how it begins, the verse which comes before what we hear today. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. On top of everything, the converts of the faith experienced, those who were slaves in pagan households had to endure even more. This section of 1 Peter is a pastoral word to them. Now, it's understandable that the lectionary creators would skip over this verse. In a way, I am convinced, grieves the very heart of God. This passage has been used to justify the brutal oppression and subjugation of people, including throughout chattel slavery in this country. But this passage is not a command for those so afflicted to grin and bear the suffering they face. Joy Douglas Strome, in writing on this passage, says, and I quote, "Making the distinction between suffering for a just cause and suffering for an unjust cause, the text teases a qualified sanction for suffering under certain circumstances. However, nowhere does it suggest that suffering is a legitimate condition for those who are abused, coerced, or oppressed. Nowhere does it suggest a stoic tolerance for violence against anyone. Nowhere does it suggest that God's name be invoked as the hand strikes, or the belt comes out, or vestments come off. What is suggested is preference for an alternative ethic, the radical choice to hold fire when under attack is almost more than mere mortals can imagine. Yet Christ modeled this. To trust God in the midst of suffering was considered the high calling to which these new believers should aspire. A hard lesson under any condition. For slaves, it must have been brutal." End quote. As we ask ourselves, now what? We can turn to this passage and seek the comfort of knowing that no matter what we face as a result of our faith, we do not face it alone. We have been given the power to make the choices that God would have us make. Yes, the call to turn the other cheek can be a Herculean one. Yes, it takes profound strength to practice nonviolence, to release that all too human instinct for revenge. But that is our call. We have been empowered to break the never-ending cycle of violence that does nothing more than beget more violence. Jesus on the cross teaches us that with God, there is always the option for life in the midst of the worst that humanity can do. So when we suffer, when we face trials and tribulations, when we confront unimaginable hardships, we can hold on to hope, for we never hope in vain. All that we need to carry out the vows of our baptism, all that we need to face the dangers of this world, have been given to us by God, who loves us more than we can even begin to understand. God loves us with a never-stopping, unceasing, always, and forever kind of love. A love so amazing that there is no length God will not go to protect us from that which seeks to cause us harm. God surrounds us with God's self, that we might be protected from the thieves and bandits set on stealing, killing, and destroying. Today's gospel passage is about more than offering an idyllic image of God as a gentle shepherd. This passage is part of a conversation that began a chapter earlier as Jesus healed the man born blind. It is in effect a theological reflection on the tender spit of Jesus and those who remain blind to the vision of the emerging realm of God. Now, it's important that we do not get lost in the various roles Jesus assigns himself throughout this passage. This is the closest thing that John's gospel has to a parable. In it, Jesus is using highly realistic images to get his point across. So let us not get lost in the details, but focus instead on the thread which runs through them all. As shepherd, gatekeeper, gate, Jesus is highlighting his mission. Abundant life for all, without exception. When we enter through the gate, God will claim us as God's own. When we enter that gate, we are not promised that things will be perfect or easy, but we are promised that God will offer us protection and freedom. God will provide justice for God's people. There is much in this world that will try to distract us from our calling, but we, like the sheep in this passage, are to ignore all those other voices. We are only to respond to the voice which promises the abundance we dare not ask for or imagine. The life imagined in this passage is one that flourishes in precarious places, that never denies the real threat of this world, and it holds out the possibility of nourishment, protection, and rest, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. As we ask ourselves, now what? We can turn to Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, and trust that through him we have no reason to fear. We can face the deepest valleys, the darkest nights, the most treacherous landscape. We can enter those places and know that God will lead us by God's voice, with God's rod and staff, to the comfort and safety of the pastures which lie ahead. There is not much time left for Jesus to walk with his disciples before his ascension, and then, before we know it, the day of Pentecost will be here. Let us use this time wisely, discerning how we are being called to make the risen Lord known in our lives, so that we, like those who have gone before, can be the people who turn the known world upside down. Amen.